This weekend is not going to be preaching. I hope that's not a disappointment. I'm looking at this more as a seminar or a conference. We're going to get down where the rubber meets the road. When I got married, nobody told me that marriage meant conflict. Marriage means conflict. When I went into the ministry, nobody at seminary told me that being a pastor meant conflict, and being a Christian means conflict. And the reality is that it does. It means conflict. It is inevitable. Some of it is necessary. It's inevitable because we're all still being sanctified. Now, I could have said we're all still sinners, which we are. But as sinners, we are in the process, hopefully, prayerfully, and I think necessarily, if you are born of God, you are in the process of growing in grace and being sanctified. And so, this is an area that I think has been greatly neglected. I mean, we could come here this weekend and we could talk about high and lofty theology and doctrine and everybody get excited about all those great truths and things that we believe. And then when we leave, we all go back to fussing and fighting with one another or in our homes and with our children. And that's not the way it ought to be. And so we're going to take the times that we're together to go over some fundamental principles. Now, I've given you, made available, a little larger outline. This is not all for tonight. This is for the whole weekend. And we'll be covering different portions of this as we go along. But here's a little short, and it's prettier. This is prettier than mine. From Peacemaker, Peacemaker Ministries. I don't know how familiar you are with Peacemaker Ministries. But it's a very biblical organization, and pretty much from a Reformed tradition. And I have not only read a number of their books, I actually went to one of their conferences a year or two ago and learned a great deal. And was really encouraged by the things that I learned there being at the conference. And I want to point out where we're going so that you'll understand that if you have a question, we may come to that, not tonight, perhaps not even in the morning, but hopefully we will come to the areas that you think are important. And if I don't touch on something that you have a question about, concern about, please feel free to speak to me. Be glad to get with you personally and seek to give you any counsel or instruction that I can do. As I understand the Scriptures. But basically, I guess I won't go over all of this with you, but hang on to this, and it's well laid out. What we're going to be looking at, based upon God's Word, is the subject of peacemaking in the light of conflict. We're going to be looking at what is the source of conflict, how do we define conflict, and of course, identifying how each of us handles conflict. And don't try to fool me. I know that every one of you has had, perhaps is having, or certainly will have conflict in your life, in your family, in your marriage, in the church, in society, in our communities. And the Bible has a great deal to say about that. It's a part of God's Word to us because we're called to be peacemakers. It's one of the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now, if you're a son of God this evening, or a daughter of God, you're a peacemaker. You cannot call yourself a child of God, a Christian, unless you are a peacemaker. You are going to be God's Peace Corps. Our government has a Peace Corps. You are called to be God's Peace Corps. And peace is possible. Peace is We're exhorted to pursue peace. I could say we're commanded to pursue peace. And God in His Word gives us principles by which we must practice peace and we may arrive at peace. And so we're going to be talking about, again, the source of peace, the definition of peace, identifying of conflict, and how you handle conflict. Identifying how you already do that. Every one of you already has a mode or a habit or a manner in which you handle conflict with each other, with other people, with Christians. And then again, what does the Bible say about the opportunity that conflict really provides? Most of us don't like conflict. I don't like conflict. I don't enjoy conflict. I don't look forward to conflict. As a husband, as a father, as a Christian, as a pastor, we have to deal with conflict all the time. And we need to see. And if we change our view of conflict to seeing it as an opportunity, then it really becomes an opportunity to glorify God and grow in grace and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to understand what the Bible says about conflict, how to handle conflict. And that means there's going to need to be confession. That means there's going to have to be forgiveness. That means we're going to have to learn a lot about what the Bible says about communicating in a Christian manner with one another. And so for me, this material and this subject is so encouraging and so helpful. And again, it's so necessary and it's practical where each one of us lives day by day. So those are some of the broad areas that we're going to be looking at. And as I want to say again, let's look at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. James chapter 4. And I know you're preaching through James, but you haven't gotten this far yet. And so you're right there. And I'm going to leave the more in-depth exegesis and exposition to Greg. And we're looking at this pretty much from a topical perspective. But in James chapter 4, the first three verses, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now here we see the reality of conflict. When he talks about where the wars and fights come from among you, he's dealing with the source. But the source implies the reality. There are wars and conflicts already among you, and he's helping them to understand and to recognize, well, what is the source of these wars, quarrels, conflicts among you, even in the Christian church? Christians need to be realistic about what it means to be a Christian. Christians need to be realistic about what it means to be a member of a church. Brothers and sisters, we are in the process of being sanctified, but none of us has been glorified. And when you are glorified, then you will be absolutely perfect, but we're all in the process of being sanctified. And a New Testament church was a church which time and time and time again had to address this subject. I was surprised when I was asked to speak on this at the family conference, that beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, how frequently, how often this was a subject in the Apostle Paul's epistles. It's throughout his epistles, and we'll be looking at some of these later on. Time and time again, Paul is addressing saints to the saints at Colossae, to the saints at Corinth, to the saints at Ephesus. Saints who are in a process of being sanctified. It's a process. And in this process of sanctification, they must deal and are called to deal with conflict, to be peacemakers, do the things, pursue peace with all people. Time and time again, they're exhorted to pursue peace. I've already mentioned the fact that there is, to be honest, conflict in homes. Now, I'm going to look at you this evening, and I'm going to tell you, because we're going to deal with the nitty-gritty, this is for you. You. It's not for the person sitting beside you. For each one of you. And I will say to you this evening, with my wife sitting here, we probably have conflict somewhere from 3 to 10 times a day. We're talking about reality here. Real world living. Conflict. Conflict in marriage. This is so serious that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:15, if an unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. God wants there to be peace in the marriage relationship. There's conflict between parents and children, just as there was between Cain and Abel. And sometimes they would like to kill each other. Sometimes they may even try to do so. There is conflict between brothers and sisters, brothers and brothers, parents and children. And yet the Bible gives us hope. The Bible gives us principles that if we would apply them and if we become aware of them, there is hope for joy and peace and blessing in these relationships in which so often you want to throw up your hands and say, what do we do? What do we do? And so there is conflict in every one of these areas, in our families, in our homes, between parents and children, brothers and sisters. Conflict in churches. Again, we must not have an idealistic view of even the church in the New Testament. Paul and Barnabas separated because they could not agree over taking Mark with them on the second missionary journey. They separated. They couldn't agree. There's conflict in churches. Right here in this passage of Scripture. James, where do wars and conflicts come from among you? We're talking about the Christian church here, the community here. In Philippians 4:2, Paul says, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:1-8, he talks about brothers taking one another to court instead of resolving their conflicts within the church. 1 Peter 3:8-11, there Peter, another, of course, an apostle, but dealing with a New Testament church, saying, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, let him turn away from evil and do good, let him seek peace and pursue it. We're called in the Lord Jesus Christ, a disciple of Christ. And Sunday morning, our message will be on Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. But that whole context there is Jesus is addressing his disciples, those who are true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. A true disciple is a peacemaker. We don't want to be a troublemaker. Don't want to be a peacebreaker. Now, we're not talking about compromise, compromising the truth or compromising holiness, and we'll have something to say about that in the course of our times together. But nevertheless, the motto, the goal, the attitude that each of us must have is, I want to be a peacemaker for the glory of God, and the growth of His church, and the witness to the world that God's grace is greater in all of our sins. So there's the reality of conflict. Now, there are many occasions and sources of conflict. Let me just point out some of these from the Scripture. There may be others, and you may think of some others. And I'd be glad for you to share those with me later on, and we may have something to say about that. But from a biblical perspective, there are four primary causes of conflict. Some conflict simply arises, and this is sad, but some conflict arises simply through misunderstanding and miscommunication. and people get feelings hurt. Now, everything I'm telling you here tonight and during this time together, I could tell you a story from my experience. I've been in the ministry. I'm getting old now. And just turned 62. And I was ordained to the ministry in 72. See, how many years is that? 40 years? Something like that? Well, 72, but I am 62. That doesn't tell you, does it? But the point is, I could tell you stories about misunderstanding, miscommunication, people getting feelings hurt, people leaving churches, people brokenhearted simply because of misunderstanding. There is a great story of misunderstanding in the Bible that comes from Joshua 22. And I will point you to the passage. We don't have time to read the whole passage, but it is the case where some of the tribes, the eastern tribes of Judah, as all the tribes are moving into the promised land, the tribes on the eastern side of the River Jordan started building a memorial. And the word got out on the western side of the 10 tribes, they're building an altar. And God has said there's only to be one altar. And they're going to bring God's judgment and God's wrath down on us. So they sent out warriors to actually attack and even kill these tribes on the eastern side. And when they got there, they said, "Brothers, you know, what's going on here?" And he says, "You've totally misunderstood. We're not building an altar in competition and violation of the Word of God. We're simply building a memorial here to God." And then there was peace. Now, brothers and sisters, this happens in churches. It happens in marital relationships. It happens with our children. And again, we're going to have to say something about biblical communication. Biblical communication. So important. So this happens between husbands and wives, parents and children, church members. Disputes arise. Conflicts arise because of misunderstandings and poor communication. I remember the story that R.C. Sproul tells about telling his young daughter some location where they were living. He told his little daughter, he says, "Now, you can go out, but you can go outside, but don't get off the stoop." And so he came out in a few minutes. There she was in the yard playing. And he went out and says, "I told you not to get off the stoop." And he gave her a little swat, and she cried. She says, "Yes, Daddy." So he goes back in, comes back out in a few minutes. She's back out in the yard playing again. He says, "I told you not to get off the stoop." And she says, "Daddy, what's a stoop?" See, he was using a word she didn't understand. Now, maybe you didn't know what stoop was either. But the point is, we've got to communicate with one another carefully and clarify. Did you mean, did you say, I thought you said, I thought I heard you say, and we could go on and on and on. Now, we had a big confrontation in our church in the early days over one of the ladies in the church who said, "Well, this, I was walking by this woman and I heard her say this about me." And we had a session meeting and brought folks in, and the other woman who was accused says, I don't recall ever saying anything like that. I don't think I said that. But it was, you know, it was a pretty big deal. And the woman who had kind of brought the charges, in the end, the session said, you know, "Well, she says she doesn't remember saying that. She doesn't think she said that. Maybe she did say it. But we don't have any witnesses here. And so we cannot, you know, condemn or convict or admonish her for something that she doesn't acknowledge saying or know that she said." And the other woman said, and we're getting to the you know, some real issues here. This other woman says, "But she's getting away with lying." And we said, "No, you never get away with anything with God. But from a human perspective, we can't judge her because we don't have two witnesses and she certainly doesn't remember saying it. She may be lying. But you don't get away with anything with God. But as a church, what can we do and say?" miscommunication, misunderstanding, be very careful. Another area of conflict is the reality that we have differences in things that we value, even theologically. I mean, some people value more than anything else the sovereignty of God. Others value other theological aspects. Now, we're not saying that we can pick and choose, but I remember one time, again, and I'm being just honest with you, preaching in my church, preaching from Philippians. Another time I preached from another church from Hebrews chapter 2, as a matter of fact. These things come to my mind. I was preaching in Philippians about rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And one of my Reformed brethren said, well, I want to hear the Reformed faith when I come to church. And I said, well, brother, if it's in the Bible, it's Reformed. Another occasion, I went to candidate for a church. I remember very well. This was many years ago. I preached from Hebrews chapter 2. And again, another, well, I thought I was going to hear the 5 points of Calvinism. And I said, I don't preach on the 5 points of Calvinism every Sunday. And, you know, you never come to hear that. That's not what I preached on. So we have different values, theological values, personal values, different goals, gifts, callings, priorities, expectations, interests, and opinions. And if you haven't learned this by now, men and women are different. Men and women are different. I believe God made them different, and we ought to glory in that difference. We ought to glory in the differences of men and glory in the differences of women, but we're different. At least my wife and I are very different. We're as different as night and day. And I say that in this sense. My wife and I, if it wasn't for God's grace, we'd probably be divorced today. Not that it's anything that big. We're so different. Personality-wise, I'm an extrovert. No. She's an extrovert, artist, poet, you know, and I'm just an old, cold theologue and that sort of thing. But truly, it's our commitment to the Word of God that I could see if it wasn't our faith and our theological commitments and our love for God, you know, we could easily be divorced. But we do have differences. Men and women have differences. I have to tell men, women aren't just men with skirts on. I mean, men think that women's many times their desires or their interests or whatever are just like ours. They just wear skirts. No, it's not just that. There are all kinds of gender differences. There are different levels of sanctification and growth in grace. And again, as we grow, we have different priorities and different understandings and different commitments. And sometimes those are in families, and many times those are in churches. We have different opinions. Right now, you can be debating over who you're going to vote for president. You have different opinions in your marriage and in your homes over many things, and we'll talk about some of those as well later. Also, in homes, there is competition over limited resources, such as time or money. For example, you know, your wife comes and says, "Hun, I need a new dress." And he said, "Man, we don't have the money, you know." But then he goes out and buys 10 commentaries. Well, it might be easier to justify. Maybe not so. But we have competition, real competition. Your children, teenagers, there's competition for time and money. And it causes conflict. Need to recognize it, admit it, acknowledge it, instead of just kind of going on and on and on. And day by day, nothing changes, and everybody's frustrated. But many conflicts, so there are conflicts or differences of opinion about theological issues, biblical issues, practical issues, family issues, material issues, attitudinal issues. That's all part of reality of life. And then there is conflict that is aggravated by the way we handle conflict, the way we respond to conflict, and sinful attitudes and habits that often lead to sinful words. Let's just look back at James chapter 4 for a moment. James chapter 4, and really, even before that, If we go back to James chapter 3, let's go back to verse 13. Chapter 3, 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, by the way, you know, James started talking about wisdom in James chapter 1. Any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, for you teenagers, you young people, that's not just wisdom on passing a test you got to take. As a matter of fact, if you're praying for wisdom, the wisdom is study hard. Just don't pray for the right answers. But it goes all the way back to chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And here in chapter 3, verse 13, James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his theology. By his reformed theology. No. By his good conduct. That his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. In other words, that's not according to the truth of God's word. Going back to chapter 3, verse 5, it talks about boasting. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. And see how great a forest a little fire kindles. And here he talks about boasting again. Don't be boasting and lying against the truth. This wisdom that you prayed for, chapter 1, verse 5, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above, that you prayed for, chapter 1, verse 5, is first pure. Now, it is pure. We're concerned about purity, holiness of life, truthfulness of doctrine, then peaceable and gentle and willing to yield and full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So that's the preface to where do wars and fights come from. We're to be peacemakers, first of all. That's the positive. We're praying for wisdom. We're praying for wisdom from above. You know, if people would pray for wisdom before they opened their mouth, if I may get down to it, if people would pray for wisdom before they opened their mouth, there'd be a lot more peace between husbands and wives, church members, parents and children. Very good. Not to speak too quickly, too often. Be careful what you say. And so this is the cause, if you will. Some of these are the causes of conflict. Misunderstandings, poor communication, differences in values, priorities, gifts, callings, expectations, interests, and opinions. There can be different expectations in marriage. A husband expects one thing and a wife expects another thing, and they got married, they didn't know what the other one expected. Nobody had ever told them. And they never even thought about it. And so, again, it's in this context that that James begins to talk about peace. Now, the thing that struck me is that there are three dimensions of peace. And we could preach this evening on Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that we have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God, that's fundamental. That's absolutely essential, obviously, isn't it? Peace with God. There's also, the Bible talks about peace within yourself. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. There's vertical peace. There's internal peace. But there's also horizontal peace. And what I'm saying is, so many Christians focus on, I have peace with God, I'm justified, and I can debate you on it. And I can win an argument. We're justified by faith, through faith, by grace alone. I'll defend it till I die, and so should we. And we all want inner peace. We want inner peace, peace of mind, peace about our future. We want that inner peace that comes from knowing God, trusting Him, trusting in His sovereignty, trusting in His providence, knowing that all things do work together for good. And we cling to those, and we preach those, and we emphasize those. But how much do we emphasize the third area of peace, which is peace with one another? And that just kind of gets, we don't think the Bible has anything to say about that. Now, here's where I want to read you some verses. And I hope you're as convicted as I was about this matter. I hope you're as convicted as I was that I've never really seen or emphasized this. And this is just a few passages. 26 out of 27 of the New Testament books have the word peace in them. The common dominant theme in the epistles and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did the angel say when they announced to the shepherds the birth of the Messiah? Peace on earth through the work of Jesus Christ. He came to bring peace with God. He came to bring internal peace. And He came to make His disciples peacemakers in the world. And time after time, He has to, throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, let me just read some of these verses. Psalm 34:14. Seek peace and pursue it. Doesn't come naturally. Doesn't come easily. You got to seek it. You got to pursue it. Jeremiah 29:7. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. We need to pray for peace for even our pagan non-Christian cities. And when there's peace in the city, you too will be the beneficiary of that peace. 1 Corinthians 7:15. Well, I read that one earlier about if an unbeliever departs, let him go. God's not called you to bondage, but God has called us to peace. 1 Peter 3:8 and 11. And I'm going to read this again. All of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Same thing we read from the Psalms. Romans 14:19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Become complete. Now, complete in the Bible means mature. Doesn't mean perfect. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace, God is a God of peace. He will be with you. He will be with you. Now, the reason Paul and Peter and James all have to address this is because there was an awful lot of conflict. God was bringing together people from different ethnic backgrounds, different religious backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds, and people who were in the process of being sanctified. I mean, people who come from all kinds of sinful practices and backgrounds. And so even though he addresses them as saints in the church, baptized, he says, this is something you're going to have to work at. You're going to have to work real hard at it. Because of our old, selfish, sinful nature. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Be at peace among yourselves. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Ephesians 4:3, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So here's an area of peace that's often overlooked. We talk about peace with God through justification. We talk about inner peace through the knowledge that we're justified in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the peace that passes understanding, that guards our hearts and minds, that we know God is sovereign, He's in control of our lives. But we forget about peace with one another. And we don't think it's even possible. What do we mean by conflict? I think it's, we talked about reality of conflict and some of the sources of conflict. Well, how do we define conflict? And by the way, I don't really take credit for much of this. Most of this is found within the Peacemaker material. I have some. I'll lay it out here tomorrow just so you can see some of the literature. I mean, they have books that deal with this for not just you grown-ups, but for children. They have a whole program for teaching children. They have examples in there of little children. Little children who were taught to be peacemakers instead of troublemakers at home. Well, we can't expect little children to be peacemakers. Well, because we don't expect it, we don't teach them how, they aren't. But we can. We should. They have material for teenagers. And I know a lot of teenagers get frustrated as they get older. They're in between being children and being grown-ups and out on their own. It's tough. I understand. And so they're basic biblical principles that give us hope and direction. But this is Ken Sandy. He's kind of the founder of this ministry. And he offers this definition. Now, let's look at this. It's only 10 to 8. This is a definition. It's in your paper. I don't know if you can find it quickly. But conflict is a difference of opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. Now, we're going to start, first of all, with the fact of differences. And that's in that definition. It is a difference. Conflict begins with a difference. A difference of opinion or a difference of desire. And again, that difference of opinion or desire can be something that's clearly biblical or non-biblical. But it can be simply between a husband and wife, or it can be a church member. Well, I thought we were going to have purple carpet. Now, you think I'm kidding. Listen, there are church splits over the color of pews and chairs, walls and carpets. You know, it's like the meeting, somebody said, well, why don't we get a chandelier? And the man says, well, we don't need a chandelier. We can't afford it, and we don't even have anybody can play one. I'm not kidding. It would be funny if it wasn't sad. But differences of opinions. And the point is, not all differences are theological or a matter of sin. Now, when you deal with false doctrine or sin based upon Scripture, okay, that's one thing. But we're saying a lot of conflict comes from areas it's not necessarily sin or a doctrinal issue. It's just differences of desires or opinions between husbands and wives. You know, what are we going to have for supper? Where are we going to eat? Where are we going on vacation? Why can't I have a new pair of shoes? Why do you need that new book? And the children are wanting their iPods and their Xboxes, and why can't I have one? You know, I remember telling our children one time they wanted something. Of course, thankfully, it was before all this came out. They might just want a jump rope or something. But you know, we say, well, we can't afford it. And they said, well, just write a check. I wish it were that simple. Differences that become the occasion of conflict. And so instead of knowing how to biblically look at a conflict and resolve a conflict, it just becomes a conflict. And it blows up. And it's like throwing a grenade into a church or into a home or something. Let me read this from Wayne Mack. He has an excellent book, by the way, Your Family, God's Way. He says this, differences often turn into conflicts, and not always. I mean, there are necessary differences. There are necessary conflicts. Some conflicts are absolutely inevitable, and some are necessary. We are in the Lord's army. We are to put on the whole armor of God. We are to defend the truth. We're to proclaim the truth. We're to be a holy people. So there is some necessary conflict for faithfulness to God. We're not denying that. But the problem is, again, where we mishandle conflicts. And some conflicts are rooted in other things. This is what Wayne Mack says. Differences often turn into conflicts because we're selfish. We want family members to see the way we do, to believe what we believe, to act as we want them to act, or to do what we want done. And they won't cooperate. And we get frustrated. And then, because of our selfishness or self-centeredness, we may respond in a number of sinful ways. We may try to force family members into compliance by nagging, shouting, crying, incessant arguing. Perhaps we lash out and punish them verbally or even physically. Or it could be that we use more subtle means to pressure them into conformity or to hurt them for disagreeing with us. We may pout, withdraw, cry, or frown, or be silent, uncooperative, or wasteful. Because our desires are being thwarted, our efforts to control the situation produces conflicts. So, what is a conflict? A difference of opinion or desire that frustrates someone else's goals or desires. A difference of opinion or purpose that frustrates someone else's goals or desires. That's a pretty broad definition, but, you know, just stop and think about it. What was your last conflict? What do you often have conflicts over? Your marriage, home, family? I look for the root of it. What's the root of this? What's going on here? Now, is this a justified biblical conflict? We have a difference of opinion based on biblical principles. And you see, the reality is, too, and the problem is, that when it comes to many conflicts, we're in situations that we really can't necessarily change the circumstances. In other words, we may not like who might be elected president this year. But most of us can't move out of the country. And we wouldn't know where we'd move to anyway. We're trapped. We're caught. We may be unhappy. In churches, well, I'll just go to another church. Instead of seeking to resolve biblically and grow in grace and help the church grow in grace. And the problem is, to be honest with you, I hate it when people find out I'm a sinner. I can't admit it. It's hard to admit it. I sinned. And yet, that's Christian sin. I sin. And it's the hardest thing for a Christian to admit they've sinned. The church is full of sinners. The church is full of sinners who are being sanctified. And the church is full of sinners who are being sanctified who still sin sometimes. And yet, we feel like, can't admit I sinned. I mean, what kind of Christian would I be? You'd be an honest Christian to admit. I mean, the Apostle Paul deals with Timothy, and in Timothy he talks about even confronting elders and take, you know, two witnesses, but they're not perfect. And even Timothy has to be encouraged, and here he is pastoring a church. And all through 1 and 2 Timothy, you know, Paul is encouraging Timothy, you know, persevere and hang in there and don't be ashamed of me and the gospel. He said, what kind of preacher is that? And yet here he was in charge of the church at Ephesus. See, we have this false idea that in a church, none of us could ever admit that we've sinned. I mean, you know, that would tear down the whole church. No, it would probably be the greatest blessing in a church. If people say, you know what, you're right, I sinned. I mean, there are times in families I've had to go to my children when I've sinned in front of my children in an argument with my wife. Shouldn't have happened. And I've had to gather the kids. They saw the whole thing. What am I teaching them? And I've told my children, and I preached from the pulpit, I said, you better be careful. Because your children are probably going to handle conflict like you do. And their wife or their husband may not be as tolerant as you. And you end up with a son or a daughter who have a broken marriage, divorced, and trying to raise a baby or two because their spouse wasn't as tolerant as you are. But they learn how to handle conflict from you in your home. And you better be careful. And I have, again, I've had to gather my children in from few times and say, children, come back in here. Mom and I were speaking and acting this way. And I was sinful, and I want you to know it. And I ask your forgiveness. I've asked your mom's forgiveness. Now, that's Christian. Anything else is being a peacemaker, not a peacemaker, a peacemaker. Well, anyway, you can see what happens. So, I'm going to conclude this tonight, and we'll pick up here tomorrow. The point is conflict. Be honest. Conflict is inevitable. Some differences are natural and even beneficial. We grow. We learn. We mature through learning to handle conflicts, and we're better for it. And even conflicts that aren't sinful, just like my wife and I, we have different personalities. Sometimes we have psychological problems, it's been said. I'm logical and she's psycho. But, you know, she's artistic and poetic. She writes songs and sings and stuff like that. You may have heard of that. And, you know, for me, when I get on the road, it's like, you know, all right, I've got this calculated. I can be there in 3 hours and 14 minutes, you know. And so I'm in a race. And if some car passes me, I got to pass them. I got to be there at that minute when I figured it out. I can be there in this time. And Jesus, look at that tree. Look at those leaves. Look at that fruit stand. Look at that antique store. And I got to go to the bathroom with, you know, the children. Hang on. And you know what? I started slowing down. I said, oh, yeah, I can enjoy this. I don't have to be in a hurry. I don't have to beat everybody. Wow, we can relax. I mean, we can compliment each other. We can learn from each other. We can grow from each other. So it's not all evil and wicked. Some of it's nice, as a matter of fact. And again, it's not all necessarily wrong. I remember a church I visited in Florida many years ago. And some conflict in churches comes because people have different interests or gifts, if you will, or different interests in terms of ministry. Somebody has a jail ministry and somebody has a pro-life ministry and somebody has a clothing closet ministry or something like that. And I found so many churches, there's competition. Why aren't you into my ministry? Well, I visited a church years ago in Florida, and it was such a blessing. And people say, well, you know, I'm interested in prison ministry. And others say, well, I'm interested in this. And they all prayed for each other and supported each other. They weren't all in competition. Well, why aren't you interested in my ministry? But they had different interests and gifts and abilities, and they supported each other and prayed for each other and allowed each to pursue their God-given interests and abilities. So all differences are not evil or sinful. But, some conflict when, or differences which cause conflict, which are handled unbiblically, cause great grief to God and to the church and to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just look. I've got a number of references here, but I've read some of these. Let's just turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. To wrap up this message this evening. And I do want to leave you with hope. I do believe there are fundamental principles we'll talk about in the morning. If we just learn them. If we just practice these, then we could probably resolve 75% of conflict. And I'm trying to be realistic there. I could have said 90, 98. I'd be happy with 75. Actually. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, you know, every one of us ought to see ourselves as a prisoner of the Lord. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I serve the Lord. I'm accountable to the Lord. I'm seeking to glorify the Lord. Beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, I know that doesn't sound reformed, But if it's in the Bible, it's Reformed. I mean, there's that four-letter word, love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now that word endeavoring there means striving like a gladiator. Now, I'm sure you've all seen a movie, probably, whether you should or not. You've seen a movie, maybe Gladiator, some of the old other movies, Ben-Hur or something, the gladiators. I mean, you know, today we have football gladiators. They're nothing compared to these guys. And this is the word that would be used to tell a gladiator, strive to stay alive today. You're going out there to face these other men or lions. Strive to stay alive today. Strive is the word. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that needs to be the fundamental underlying principle. I'm going to do everything I can to keep the peace. As I said, tomorrow we're going to talk about there are times you can't keep the peace. In other words, you gotta deal with things to make peace. The goal is always peace. Warfare is even to make peace. The end of warfare is to make peace. But nevertheless, we're to strive with everything in us to be a peacemaker. Blessed. Let me just remind you before I get to the Sunday sermon. Blessed are the peacemakers. The blessings of God, the covenant blessings of God, are promised to peacemakers. And they shall be called sons of God. The last thing you want to do is to be a peacebreaker. And it doesn't mean being a peacemaker, but truly be a peacemaker. And understand what it takes to do so. You can do that. You must do that in the church. And you can do that at home. I'm convinced. You can do that at home. You can do that with your children. You can teach brothers and sisters to stop fighting and fussing. Parents can get along better with their children if you learn and teach and practice these biblical principles. I'm going to stop and pray. And like I said, I'll be glad to take a question or two, but if I'm going to talk about it the next four sessions, I may say, well, just come back. So we're going to go through all of these things. Again, recognizing how you respond to conflict, being honest about it. Very important. You recognize how you handle conflict. Recognize how the Bible, and here they break it down into six biblical principles. And some are personal peacemaking, and some are assisted peacemaking, which means some of it's personal between you and another person. Some of it's when you bring in other people. And then how to confess your sins. I mean, when's the last time you confessed to someone else? Now, I'm not talking about God. I'm not talking about God forgives our sins. Amen. I'm talking about when you did something wrong to a wife. Or to a husband, or to a child. Son, daughter, come here. I was short with you. I was angry. I didn't handle this correctly. I didn't listen to you. I wasn't even careful to listen to you because I'm the daddy. I'm the mama. You know, you just shut up and sit there and listen. I didn't handle that right. I didn't show you respect. I want to ask you forgiveness. Now, that will make children that love the Lord Jesus Christ, believers out of them. That's honest, true, biblical Christianity. And so we're not just talking about confessing your sins to God. I mean, anybody can do that. Confessing your sin to somebody you sinned against. Probably the hardest thing you'd ever be called to do, but something to be called to do. And once done, wow. What blessing. And then how to forgive somebody when they ask forgiveness. And so these are, and we're going to talk about too, if we have time, getting to the heart of conflict. You know, really getting to the heart. Now we talked about some of the sources and some of the occasions. What's really going on in a person's heart when there's an occasion, a situation of conflict. Let's close with prayer. So In other words, we're going to be talking about some more of these things, but let's pray, then we'll see if there's a quick question or comment. Now, O Lord, Your Word is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. I do pray, O Lord, that You will bless us as Your people, members of this particular church, and members of this association of churches, this denomination of churches, Lord, that we will be a people who will be exemplary, who will be blessed by You. That we as a denomination will be blessed as peacemakers. And that Your favor and grace will be upon us, and we will see the fruits of that in our lives, in our homes, in our church, and that we will be true example to the world, that we are a people who show the power of grace. For there are many things that we can preach and believe and bear witness to and proclaim, creeds, confessions, and doctrines. But the greatest proof is in our deeds and in our practice and in our lives, Lord. Oh, Lord, I do pray You'll bless each one of us, each one of us. These young men, young women, parents, husbands and wives, church members. Look to You. Look at Your Word. And learn of You. And answer the call, and answer the command, and answer the beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. We pray in Jesus' name, for His sake, for His honor, for His glory, for His church and His kingdom. Amen.